And I asked her and said, "Whose daughter are you?" Are the words found in Genesis 24:47. When I ask you that question this morning, I would imagine that you daughters present would be answering, "Oh, well, I'm the daughter of so-and-so in the house of so-and-so." It's an old-fashioned idea that the home in which the Bible is read and in which prayer is uttered is the type home that presents to the world that daughter, generally, that is the one that can respond, like in the words of Proverbs 31:29, "Many daughters have done worthily, but you excel them all." You daughters, I hope that you are in the category of excelling them all. But what about the sons? Well, the statement from 2 Samuel 18:32, the question rather, "Is it well with the young man?" This is a question regarding the father's anxiety of his son. Is it well with the son? Again, it's an old-fashioned idea, but it is indeed a great memorial to a mother and a father to have their son say, "One of the most memorable things that I can recall when I was a child is that time when around the table or maybe beside my bed, my father or my mother prayed for me." Children have a duty to listen to their parents and to obey their parents, and yet the concept is being channeled and is being even twisted in our land of the free. A missionary couple returning recently to the United States was amazed at the trend. In fact, the missionary said, "It seems to be the norm now that the parents obey the children instead of the children obeying the parents." Well, it's a problem. It is a problem in America. And problems occur when rules and regulations are broken. Let me repeat. Problems occur in anything, in any organization, club, any structural type government, when rules and regulations are broken. And rules and regulations are being broken by husbands, they're being broken by wives, and they're being broken by children. And this is a problem in America. The scripture has a lot to say about duties of a child to their parents. We want to look at these. The following scene took place in a railroad car Pullman when an Oriental lady was seated across a very crowded car, and across from her was this mother and her daughter. The mother said, "Honey, would you please go get me a glass of water?" And the little girl said, "No. Please? No." And then this Oriental lady was shocked even more so when the lady got up and dispensed her own water and returned to their seat. This is the scene that's being seen over and over again, where 50 years ago the average American child would have dared to raise their voice in opposition to their parents. Today it's different. And as children, we stand in a very special relationship to our parents. And this relationship is based on the fact that we owe our very existence to our parents. We've been made in their image as they have been made in the image of God. And we have, at least for a while, been very dependent upon them as a child. We were dependent upon the very maintenance of our life. And as a result of this, it is out of complete necessity that we be under their authority when we are a child. Now, God is the source of life. Parents are the secondary source of life. So we, be you a child, young person, or an adult, have an obligation to our parents. Someone wrote, "Honoring our parents includes respect. It includes love and obedience as long as childhood and youth continue. And the gradual modification and transformation of these affections and duties into a higher form as manhood and womanhood draws us." So what are our duties as children? First of all, it says very clearly in Ephesians chapter 6, "Children, obey your parents, for it is right that you should." Honor your father and mother is the first commandment with a promise attached. in the words, that it may be well with you and that you may live long in the land. And Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3:1 and 2, know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be disobedient to their parents, unthankful, and unholy. Now Paul says this is the first commandment. Well, we know it's not the first commandment, but he says it is the first commandment, perhaps the first commandment that the child learned by memory. He memorized it. He knew it by heart. He says, children, that is, that person who is not of age, that person who is under the care and the government, if you please, of their parents, they are to obey. This is the first duty. And I think the words written in 1851 are timely and just as relevant to this day. And they are this. Why should a child obey the parents? Because the good order of a family and hence of the community depends on it. No community or family being prospers where there is not due subordination to the household. The writer went on to say in 1851, because the welfare of the child depends upon it, it being of the highest importance that a child should be early taught obedience, as no one can prosper or be happy who is not thus obedient. Because the child is not competent as yet to reason on what is right or qualified to direct himself, while in the case he must be subjected to his parents. Because the parent by his age or by her age and experience is to be presumed to be qualified to raise that child and to direct that child. Because the family government is designed to be an imitation of the government of God. And consequently, a child should be accustomed to be obedient to the family. It is designed to be one method of leading him to be obedient to God. No child that is disobedient to a parent will be obedient to God. And the child that is most obedient to a father and most obedient to a mother will be most likely to become a Christian and an heir of heaven. Well, the words are very old, more than 100 years old. But I think they are just apropos for the day. In Deuteronomy 5:16, the words are, "And that it may go well with you, children," concludes that it will go ill with the disobedient. And there is no doubt that untimely deaths have been caused by disobedient children to parents. There's a degree of affectionate respect which is owed to a parent. And no person can properly claim this other than that parent. And for a while, in the home structure, this government of the home, you as parents stand in the place of, quote, God. You stand in the place of God. Perhaps at this point it would be wise to mention a word to the parents. In our subject of duties to husbands to wives and in duties of wives to husbands, on both occasions, we paused for a moment to give the duties of each to the children. Here, a word to the parent. Train up a child. The two scriptures we had in our introduction, how is it with the young man? What was voiced by a very anxious father. And in the words about the daughter, where it said, I asked her, whose daughter are you? Well, we as parents have an obligation to so conduct ourselves and train our children that their life can be brought up in the admonition of God. You read years ago, or you have read of the writing years ago, of Mr. and Mrs. Charles Lindbergh, when their son was kidnapped, murdered, and I guess there's nothing more tragic than to read the account where Mr. Charles Lindbergh, a world hero at the time, walked bareheaded behind the remains of his little boy as it was taken to the crematory and then later to the place of burial. This stirred the world, as few things have done. But there is something worse than this. And that is a child who grows up to manhood, who has not been obedient to his parents. This is the worst tragedy, because that life goes into a life of crime and wickedness and moral indecency and brings down gray hair upon the mother and the father and even to an untimely death themselves. Parents are bound to educate and instruct their children. It's been said that the Christian ethic quite definitely lays down the duty of the child to respect the parental relationships. But there is always the problem in the relationship of parent and child. If the parent is too lax or too easygoing, the child will grow up indisciplined and unfit to face life. But there is, on the other hand, another danger. The more conscientious a parent is, the more he or she is likely to be always correcting the child, admonishing the child, rebuking and goading the child, simply because that parent wishes the child to be well. He or she always, as it were, is on top of the child. We as parents have got to watch this. We remember, for instance, the tragedy question of Mary Lamb, whose mind was untimely unhinged, and she said, "Why is it that I never seem to be able to do anything to please my mother?" We remember the poignant statement of John Newton, "I know my father loved me, but he did not seem or wish me to know it." There's a kind of a constant criticism, which is in fact the product of misguided love, that's on the American scene today. And the danger of all this is that the children become discouraged in the home. Mr. Bengel speaks of the plague of youth, a broken spirit. And so the duty of the parent is to discipline the child, but it is also to encourage the child. Discipline and encouragement must walk hand in hand. This opens up a completely new subject of duties of parents to children. There's a difference, I would say, in passing between discipline and punishment. A great difference. They're not the same. Their ends are not the same. The end of punishment is to inflict pain for a wrongdoing or for a crime or an evil. The end of discipline ought to be to develop self-reliance and self-control. And so marriage is a career, a highly specialized career that demands much before the vows are taken and demands much during the relationship. There's much to say about the subject. We'll not belabor the point. But we as parents have an obligation to our children. Some men, in asserting their independency, cast aside these restraints that have been held on them while a child. The standard of the home, the standard of the family just goes their way. They say their parents are old-fashioned. Old fogies they are. And they decide that they will do what they please. So they wave aside all of the guiding principles that have been theirs. They go along with the crowd. Everybody else is doing it, with scarcely a thought of how it's going to affect the old folks at home. Our scripture says in Ephesians, "Children, obey your parents, for it is right that you should." A third consideration is this. In Exodus 20:12, we have the fifth commandment listed in the Ten Commandments. And the fifth commandment says, "Honor your father and your mother. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the face of the earth." This is the fifth commandment. The word honor, it's loaded with honor. Sometimes used in a reference to deity. Honor is deeper than obedience. It touches the heart. It speaks of affection. What was it that gave Rome this long duration of an outstanding nation? The simple fact that the young men were obedient to parental instruction. And that's why Rome lasted so long. The young people respected the father. The young people respected their mothers. The same goes true with China. The family is a divine institution. God begins the family, and God tells how sons and daughters should treat their mothers and how they should treat their fathers, giving them proper respect, never using the term the old man or the old lady at home, which are frequently heard in our society. Children, we owe a lot to our parents. We owe a whole lot to them. They have given life itself. Their blood has flowed to us, the sacrifices they've made when we were young. And when the Bible says, young people, honor your father and mother, it says there's a promise attached. And the promise being that your days may be long upon the face of this earth. I don't know what this means to you, but to me it poses a lot of problems that if you obey your parents, you will live long on this earth. There have been untimely deaths that would make this not true. But in light of my next statement, it is true. If you honor your parents, your life will be long. If you don't honor your parents, for example, no father who was in his right mind would certainly encourage his son to engage in the vices of this world, because they in themselves make a life short. Some say it means national security, the Israelites. But I pose the statement that if this could be true, bear in mind that the words were spoken to an individual. Individuals make up the nation. And to have a long national career, prosperity presupposes and implies a goodly degree of personal longevity and prosperity that comes when children obey their parents. Obedient to the parents. Look how strongly the Bible puts it in Exodus 21:15. He that smites his father or his mother shall be put to death. People lived under this law, and they were put to death. Someone has said that disobedience to parents lead to a crime, life, and unhappiness. And young people, I'm sure you don't believe me now, perhaps, but it is true that if you obey your parents, your life is going to be different. Here's a boy in a certain home. He's not made to obey. His parents say, well, we mustn't inhibit him. We must not restrain him. We'll let him have his own way. So they let him run wild. They never correct him. He becomes a wretched little savage. He's always discontented. He's always demanding something for himself. So instead of being a happy child, he's an unhappy child. He's abnormal. He's unhappy. Other children don't want to play with him because he's selfish. Other parents dread to see him come to their lawn or to their home and play with their children. He becomes a problem child in school where the teachers have a life that's miserable. And then later he goes out into life. He's never had the restraints put upon him in his home. And so why should he have the restraints put upon him when he goes into society? At home he did as he pleased. In society he does as he pleased. And so what happens? The first is he becomes a juvenile delinquent. A little later, he becomes a hardened criminal. You know, the biggest business in America today is the crime business. And all the criminals, at one time, sat on the lap of their mother and their father. And I think it was J. Edgar Hoover who said, America needs reform, not with the electric chair, but with the high chair. Parents, we have an obligation in the raising of our children. We've got to think about it. We've got to think about our obligation as children to our parents. We as parents are doing the worst thing we can for our child if we don't enforce obedience. And children, you don't like obedience, but believe me, someday you will thank God that your parents made you be obedient. A fourth thing in passing is this, that duties of children to other family members are very important. Boys, you be that good brother to your sister. You defend her from anything that comes her way, from talk or from anything. And young ladies, you sisters, you be proud of your brother or your brothers. They're very, very special. Now, how can you do it? Doing the best you can in self-improvement. Have some good habits. Keep yourself clean spiritually and morally. Do the very best you can in school. Listen to your parents, and even when you disagree with them, calmly say so. And talk with them about it. Do your fair share around the home. And read your Bible and pray every day. And then you young people can have a prayer like this. Thank you, God, for everything. For the leaves, the trees, for fall, for spring, for flowers, for food, and for the songs we sing. Thank you for mother, for father, and everything. In conclusion, we as children who have parents living have an obligation to them when they are old. And it's a serious problem when a person becomes old and helpless. Heathen races have put them to death. But Christianity says, support them, take care of them, love them. And sometimes they get irritable. They get sometimes grouchy. But still, it is the child's responsibility to take care of their parents. It is the responsibility. And we must be careful how we treat our parents. They deserve our obedience even when they're old. They deserve your best effort to make them proud and not disappointing. You have a right to comfort them and give joy to them. They have a right to expect your support in their old age. And when the age is crowned with honor and satisfaction, because you as a child, though as you have grown older, have been good and you have fulfilled the ambition of their heart. In 1 Timothy 5:8, the words are, but if anybody does not make provision for his relations, and especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Our parents loved us in spite of all of our faults. They fed us with a spoon. Maybe we had to do this to them at times in their life. Jesus set the example on the cross. He made provision for his parents. And so we should do likewise, because God commands it, and because doing it is that type of conduct that gives great, great pleasure to us and to our parents. Children, obey your parents, the Bible says. When R.G. Lee, pastor of the Bellevue Church in Memphis, was in college, he went to the Panama to earn some extra money during the summertime. His mother said, Bob, when you go down there, you're going to be a long way away from home. You're going to be tempted. You're going to be invited to do a lot of things that you know are not right to do. Now, when you come home, I'm going to look you in the eye, and I'm going to be able to tell if you were free with your living or if you were obedient to your mother. I will, Mom. And he left. And when he came back from his working down there, he went to his South Carolina home, and he went right to his mother the very first thing, and she looked him in his eyes, and she said, I can see you've been obedient to your mother. You have brought honor to me and to your Lord. A few years ago, Nancy and I stood on the Continental Divide in the Rocky Mountains, and we were aware that if it started raining, some of the raindrops would part company from the others. And one raindrop falling as we were standing to our left would make its way eventually to the Gulf of Mexico, whereas the raindrops falling on my right as we were standing would make their way west and to the Pacific Ocean. You know, that's the way it is with children. We grow up. It's the way it is with our obedience to our parents. One is disobedient to the parent. The other is affectionately obedient to the parent. And the time will come when these two young people will be as far apart from one another as the Gulf of Mexico is from the Pacific Ocean. One will be living a righteous life for God. The other will be wasting his life in selfish endeavor. Children, young people, even adults, the Scripture says, honor your father and your mother. Amen. May we stand as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we indeed have a great responsibility as children, regardless of our age, to honor our father and our mother. The Bible very clearly says this. It very clearly says, children, obey your parents, for this is right in the sight of God, that it might go well with you. We pray your blessing, our Father, upon every young person here, that they would dedicate themselves to be obedient as you would have them to be obedient. We pray you would bless them in this endeavor and show to them how the life can be changed if it is obedient to their parent and if it is obedient to God. Of course, this presupposes the fact that the parent is going to be a Christian and is going to set the right example. And so our prayer would be in like fashion for the parents, that they would do their part in training up their child as you would have them. Bless, we pray, our Father, as we sing this concluding hymn, Jesus Calls Us, and may we answer the call, we pray. Amen. Our hymn is number 407, Jesus Calls Us. If you're here this morning and you've never made a public profession of faith, this is an opportunity to accept this call to become a Christian. If you've done this at a camp or in Sunday school, make it public. Make a public profession of your faith. Follow the Lord in baptism. If you're looking for a church home, we at community invite you to unite with us as we sing hymn number 407.